Last evening, I spoke to you from Matthew 17 on the subject of testimony, really, from the Father. Hear ye him. Now, tonight, we're going to have a testimony from someone else, from Mary. Mary. Let's see what she says. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, you guys live in Louisiana, so a lot of Roman Catholic friends, colleagues. Some of you perhaps were in the Roman Church or may still be yet in the Roman Church, so you know how highly the Roman Church thinks of Mary. And the mother of Jesus. So both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, that is when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. That deserves another message to interpret that for you. And there were set there six water pots of stone, six big water pots, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. They contained maybe from 18 to 27 gallons of water. They're pretty big pots. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. In other words, they just poured water in the water pots. And so then he said, okay, you can dip it out and serve it. And when the ruler of the feast, now when the Jews had a wedding feast, they had a person, much like we do, who was in charge of the wedding. Someone who tells the bride and groom where to stand, when to come in, the best man, they have somebody that's in charge, and this is called the ruler here. So the ruler of the feast, when he had tasted the water that was made wine, and he knew not whence it was. In other words, he had not a clue where they got all of this wine. He didn't know this. He didn't know that water had been poured into the pots. But the servants which drew the water knew, and they took it over there too, and they probably be standing there with their fingers crossed, said, boy, we're in trouble now. We got a big wedding here, and we've run out of wine, and then this guy says, pour water in there and take it out and serve it. They knew, but the ruler didn't know. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said, you know something? I want to commend you. He said, usually every man at the beginning of the celebration sets forth the good wine, and then when men have been drinking a while, they can't tell the difference between good wine and bad wine. So he said, then they usually bring out that which is worse. But you kept the good wine until now. This is the beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we long to see him. We long to hear from him. We long to know what his will is, what his mind is for us. We want to be taught by him, by his spirits. And so we pray that in order for him to be glorified this evening, you would come and help us both in hearing and in teaching. You'd open up ears and open up minds and open up hearts. I pray, Father, that you'll give me liberty of speech and clarity of thought. Might be able to articulate what you've revealed for us here in your word, that we all together as one may praise our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we make these requests for whose sake we ask these things. Amen. Now, last night I posed the testimony of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And tonight we have this testimony from Mary. Notice this. They went to Jesus' mother, apparently. She found out they didn't have any wine. And his mother went to him, in verse 4. And then his mother said to the servants, in verse 5, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Now, when they brought the request to Mary, I wonder why she didn't do something about it. Because she couldn't do anything about it. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that when we go to Mary, Mary tells us to go to Christ. When we go to Mary, Mary says, whatever he says unto you, do it. I don't have anything to say, but whatever he says, do it. So here's what we have here. We have the source of our authority as believers. We have the scope of our obedience. We have the standard of our duty, the singleness of our salvation, and then the Savior's command and the sinner's response. All of this in this little word for Mary, whatsoever he says unto you, do it. What's the whole of the matter before us? How does one identify a child of God? What is the whole duty of those who would be saved as well as those who are saved? As respecting my salvation, what is demanded of me from Christ? The answer to all of these questions and more, really, are contained here. So let's just delve into this. And I think this is a pretty straightforward study. First of all, what is the source of our authority as believers, as Christians? You know, last night I told you that the Bible is what kind of book? It's a hymn book. It reveals him, H-I-M. Everything in the Scripture, and I'll have more to say to you about that, God willing, tomorrow evening, reveals him, points to him, glorifies him. He's in every text. He's in every word. He's in every verse. He's in every chapter. All of the kings point to him. All of the prophets point to him. All of the priests point to him. All of the miracles point to him. Everything points to him. It's all fulfilled in him. All of the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. All of them in Christ Jesus. So what's the source of our authority? What is the warrant for our actions, our lives, our salvation? Here's what it says. He is whatever he says. He's our authority. We don't get our authority from preachers. We don't get our authority from priests. We don't get our authority from popes. We don't get our authority from councils or from books or from confessions or from visions or from dreams or signs or wonders. I have no master but Christ. You have no master but Christ. You probably have heard the story. Perhaps your pastor has shared it with you, where a fellow was talking to a friend of his, and he says, well, what do you believe? Well, he said, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? Well, we believe the same thing. And what he meant to say was, I don't know what I believe. Ecclesiasticism, that's a big word. Ecclesiasticism is salvation through the church. Okay? I heard a man say, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what I believe. That's what he said. And he said, you know, I believe what my church believes, and if my church is wrong, it's their fault. Well, we need to know not only what we believe, but I know whom I have believed, Paul said. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not what our church believes or your church believes or my church believes that counts. He is our authority. Okay? I would say a great percentage of Christians perhaps have some source of authority other than Christ. And that's why there's so much trouble in churches, people fussing about who's right and who's wrong. I'll tell you who's right. Christ is right. Christ is right. Remember this, the authority is where the power is. And Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So our authority is our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, what is the standard of our duty? What is the standard of our duty? Well, it's in this word, saith, or says, whatever he says. Not only do we get our authority from men, we don't get our authority from men, we don't get our guidelines from men either. Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6 and verse 63. Salvation does not depend upon what men say. No words of men can give us life. We don't have to listen to them. We need to listen to what Christ is saying. This is the standard of our salvation. There's as many ways to get to heaven, perhaps, as there are teachers. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Christ said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto me. Comes unto the Father but by me. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without the life, there's no knowing or going. And once we recognize that Christ is the only authority in salvation, then we need to find out what he said. We need to find out what he said. His words are life. His words bring peace. His words bring salvation. Thirdly, what is the scope of our salvation? That is, how far should we go in listening to our Lord Jesus Christ? How far should we go in the areas of our life? I personally believe that Christ is not only our Lord and Savior, but I think he is the person who teaches us how to live. He teaches us what to do. If you pray to him about your finances or about anything else you have, you'll find that he'll lead you and he'll guide you. How far should we listen to Christ? Not only to be redeemed by him, but to live in this life. Well, that's found in the word whatsoever. Whatsoever he says. Bowing to Christ as our authority. Bowing to Christ in whatever he says, making his teaching our standard so that we're not left to our discretion, we're not left to our fancy. Now, many people listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in the matters of salvation, but they turn a deaf ear when it comes to other issues, such as their daily walk or such as their daily talk or their daily decision. I've discovered over the years, and we have to give each other room to wiggle a little bit. You don't come to these conclusions all at once. And one of the wonderful things about knowing that this book is about Christ and knowing that one cannot know Christ unless the Lord gives them some type of revelation. I don't mean a light or sound. I mean Christ himself has to teach you. He has to be your teacher. He has to show you. One of the things that helps us is we don't have to be hard with other people that don't see what we think we see. Because as I said last night, beating a blind dog with a stick won't make him see. The best thing you can do is love people where they are and pray for them where they are. And let them know that you care about them and let them know that you're concerned for them. You don't have to try to force them into some position of theology or philosophy. So many people claim to listen to Christ in matters of salvation, but they turn a deaf ear in other issues. So let me ask you this. How do you order your daily affairs? Does the Lord Jesus have anything to say about it? And if we're not listening to him, no wonder we get in trouble. How do you manage your finances? Does he have anything to say about it? How do you raise your children? According to your logic, your judgment, or is your rule whatever he says to you? How do you determine your priorities? Are you putting Christ and his word and his work first, or yourself? Whatever he says regarding any person, any place, anything, time, attitude, that needs to be our rule. Whatsoever encompasses everything, nothing is excluded in this rule. Thirdly, or fourthly, what is the singleness of this rule? It says, whatsoever he says unto you. See, this is personal. This is a personal thing. This is a direct thing. And the question is, has he spoken to me? Has he spoken to you? One thing that we need to learn is, in the Old Testament, God dealt with a nation. He dealt with the nation of Israel. Every once in a while, he dealt with some individuals and some Gentiles, but he dealt with a nation. But under the New Covenant, he deals with individuals. People are saved one at a time. They're saved one at a time. It's personal. It's direct. Has he spoken to you? When the Lord put Lynn and I under the gospel a long time ago, I made a profession of faith when I was about 12 years old. I was in a church with my parents, and all I remember is the preacher's face was turning red, and the veins in his neck were sticking out like water hoses, and in a little while, everybody was boo-hooing, and I was boo-hooing, and I found myself down in the front. I was about 10 or 12 years old. I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did I know him? No. Did I know anything about being a sinner? No. I was moved by emotions or whatever it was. And then time went along, and I grew up, and Leon and I met and married and had a son, and Albany, Georgia had an Air Force base, a Navy base, and a Marine base. And they moved the Air Force base to California. And when they did, all of those base houses became available. So we moved out, and we bought this little house that was our first home. And it was a big home. The payments were $64 a month. So you know about how big it was. And we lived in that house. And I think, believing in divine providence, the Lord put us out there. And when we were coming home one day, we passed a little kind of a 7-Eleven store. And they had a sign out front that there was a group meeting there, and they were having services there. Well, Lynn knew that if the Lord didn't do something for us, probably our marriage and everything else wouldn't last very long. And so she suggested that we go maybe to hear this guy preach. Well, I hadn't been in church in a long time. And I'd been in the music business, been traveling all over the world, really. And so she had a grandmother, see, shows you how the Lord places people in your life. She had a grandmother that really believed the sovereign grace of God and talked to her and witnessed her. Knew Lynn loved music, so she'd use music to get her to go to worship with her. And never dreamed, probably. I think Lynn would probably tell you that her grandmother never dreamed that she ever heard anything. But it was back there in the back of her mind. And the Lord brought it out. And so she suggested that we go. Well, we went to hear Dr. William R. Cruz. He's dead now. Dr. Cruz had been the pastor of a large church. And apparently the Lord showed him sovereign grace. He began preaching grace. The deacons called a meeting and were going to fire him, and he found out about it, and he went to the meeting, and he said, "You can't fire me, I resign." So he resigned, and then several of the families there, maybe 20, 25 people, came to him and said, "You need to stay and teach us and pastor us." So he consented to do that, and they were in that little building when we were going home. So we went there to hear him preach. And in those days, he was really preaching the gospel. We went there to hear him preach, and after a little while, the Lord really dealt with Lynn, and she came to know the Lord. I came home from work one day, and she told me that she had been saved. Well, I didn't know what she was talking about, but I hugged her and said, congratulations. So I started going to worship with her, and then what I did is I thought if I'd make a profession of faith, I'd have what she had. So I went to my pastor, and I told him that I wanted to be baptized, and he asked me a couple of questions, and I was baptized the second time. Then I was about 21 years old. And when you're 21, you know everything. Don't you know that? I told some kids, some parents in Franklin, I said, what you need to do is go ahead and get your kids on out of the house right now while they know everything. Well, so then I tried to live up to that profession of faith. I was very consistent and regular in attending. I was listening to the word. I was actually, you know, reading the Bible. And that's the Lord used that and really began then to open up my mind and open up my heart to the truth of the gospel. And it became a personal, direct thing to me. And I called on the Lord. I sought the Lord. I believed his word. And I went back to my pastor and I said, I need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was shocked. Because I had kind of been a ringleader in the church, you know. I mean, I was there all the time. But I didn't know the Lord. So you can be baptized. I tell our people in Tennessee, you can be baptized until every turtle and every tadpole and all the rivers in Tennessee know you by your first name. But not know the Lord. And the question is, he says this, Mary says, whatever he says to you, John Wesley came to the United States several times, to Savannah, Georgia, also George Whitfield. And Wesley, when he was on the way back to England, they ran into a bad storm. And there were some Moravian people that were big on missionary work. And they were out on the deck singing praises to God in the middle of the storm. And John Wesley was scared to death. And he asked Count Van Zandorf, who was the head of these people, how in the world can you sing in these storms like this? And he said, do you know the gospel, Mr. Wesley? And John Wesley said this. He said, well, I know that Jesus died on the cross. And Van Zandorf said, do you know that he died for you? Is it personal to you? Have you come to, Wesley said he realized that he did not know the Lord. And when he got back to England, after making missionary trips, then he came to know the Lord. And, of course, lived to be about 90 years of age and fought George Whitfield on the sovereignty of God just about all the way. They said that Wesley was converted later in his life to that particular doctrine. What has he said to you? Has he spoke to you? Turn over to John chapter 21. This is something I'm sure you've seen before. Good illustration of the Lord directly speaking to you. John's Gospel chapter 21. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ has resurrected from the grave and he meets with his disciples. And this is when they were out in the water, and they looked up on the shore, and lo and behold, the Lord was up there on the shore. It says in verse 8 of John chapter 21, the other disciples came in a little ship. They were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, about 300 feet, dragging the net with fishes, and as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it, and the bread, and Jesus was there. Now, see, I didn't read the earlier part. Maybe I should have read the earlier verses. They were verse 3, Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they went fishing. And verse 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but they didn't know it was Jesus. See, they'd seen him crucified and buried. And then Jesus calls out to them in verse 5, children, do you have any meat? And they said, no. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast it on the right side, and they were not able to draw it in for the multitude. And they knew immediately that it was Jesus. So they go into the shore, and when they get into the shore, Jesus has some coals going on there, verse 9, and he's cooking some fish. This is after his resurrection. And he said, bring the fish which you've now caught. And so they brought the fish up in verse 11. It says that there was 150 and three fishes. Now, do you know what that means, 153 fishes? Well, I don't know either. I don't know what it means. It says 153 fish. It means so many fish, their necks were breaking. And Jesus said, come and dine in verse 12. And none of the disciples asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And they came and they took bread. Verse 13, Jesus took bread and he gave it to them and he gave them the fish. Now, verse 14, this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So after they've had supper, in verse 15, then Jesus turns to Peter and he said, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him again, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Now, you see, Peter had what? He had denied the Lord how many times? Three times. The Lord said before the cock crow, you'll deny me three times. And Peter denied it. He said, I'll never do it. They may run, but I won't run. But he did. So here, when the Lord says, do you love me? I think his mind reels back to that denial, and he's thinking about that. Now the Lord says this. He says, when you were young, verse 18, you girded yourself, you walked about where you wanted to go, but when you're old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you, and you'll carry you where you don't want to go. Now, all he's saying is, you've been a young, strong fisherman, Peter. Anybody gets in your way now, you run over him. But the day is going to come when you're going to be weak and wounded, and people are going to have to dress you, and they're going to have to carry you where you don't want to go. Now, watch this. This he said, verse 19, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And then when he had said this, he said, follow me. Now, who's he talking to this whole time? He's talking to Peter. He's talking to Peter. And he's telling Peter, when you get old, this is going to happen to you. And then he tells him, it says he is signified by what death is going to die. Well, Peter probably felt like he was being picked on. And so now he says, pointing to John, verse 20, The disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast, and he said, verse 21, he said, well, what shall this man do? You're telling me what I'm going to do. You're talking to me. What about John? What's going to happen to John? And Jesus basically said, none of your business. That's what he says right here. He says in verse 22, if it's my will for him to live, for him to tarry until I come, what is that to you? My directions to you, Peter, this is direct to you. You follow me. Never mind what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. There'll be people who make professions of faith who will not be faithful. What are you going to do? There'll be people who say they love Jesus, but their lives will speak other things. What are you going to do? Never mind what other people do. You follow me. That's the gist of it here. It's a direct rule, a word of Christ to us personally. He deals with us individually and personally. And the reason many people live as if Christ has never spoken to them is because he hasn't. But I want to encourage you a little bit here by telling you that this is what I believe. I believe that it's not how much you love Jesus, it's how much he loved you. You're not saved by how much you love him. You're saved by how much he loves you. Did you know you're saved by works, but not yours? His works. His works save you. Not your works for him, not your service for him, his service for you. Not your love for him, his love for you. All of this is in this little phrase of Mary, whatsoever he says unto you, do. do it. The Master has spoken to us individually. He has saved us individually. And he has a purpose for saving us. He has a word for us. He has a way to lead us and direct us. And the question is, has he spoken to me? Has he called me? Have I heard his voice? Am I now hearing his voice? And whatsoever he says unto me, I need to be busy doing it. And lastly, we have the Savior's command and the sinner's response. Let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 2. Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Isn't that what it says? Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. If Christ is the source of authority, if Christ's word is the standard and the scope, if Christ has spoken, there's only one response, do it. Whatever he has said unto you, do it. Do exactly what he says. You notice verses 7 and 8 of John chapter 2. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. And you don't see anybody here saying, well, what good will that do? They don't want any water. They want some wine. But they fill the water pots with water. And the result was the best wine was produced by the Lord Jesus through the obedience of these people who didn't even know what they were doing. Do exactly what he says and do it promptly. Do it now. Do it immediately. Your understanding of the Savior's command has nothing to do with your obedience. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Do you know why I know I'm a sinner? Because he says I'm a sinner. I don't know I'm a sinner because I feel like a sinner. Sometimes I feel pretty good. How about you? Sometimes I wake up and I don't feel very much like I'm saved either. But I'm not saved because I feel like I'm saved. I'm saved because he says I am saved. You understand what I'm saying? We've got to get rid of this subjectivity, this looking in here to find out if you've got anything. The gospel is an objective issue. The gospel is Christ in history on the cross who died. We look to him, the one who died, the one who resurrected, the one who ascended, the one who's at the Father's right hand right now, making intercession for all who come unto God by him. It's an objective thing. If you just want to feel good, I'll take you down to my dentist. He'll give you a little gas and you'll feel good. There's too much emphasis today, really, on feelings. Now, I don't want to discount feelings. I want to be joyful and happy and have a great time while I'm passing through this world on my journey to heaven. But what I want you to understand is we're saved because he says so. We believe his word. We believe his promise. And it's because he loved us and not because we loved him. I don't think these servants here understood what the Lord Jesus was doing. I don't think they understood why he was doing what he was doing. He just said, pour the water into the barrel, serve it to the governor of the feast, and that's what they did. And what was the result of that? The Savior's glory was manifested, and a blessing was effected in that wedding. So what has he said to us? What has he said to this church? What has he said to you as the people who worship here? What is he saying to you? Find out what he says to you. This is a good word for Mary. Mary does not try to turn water to wine. She does not try to meet the need of the wedding here because she can't. When you go to Mary, Mary sends you to Christ. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the word. That's the final word. That's the true word of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessings. Let's pray. Our Father, I call upon you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to bless your word for the good of these people and your glory and honor. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. Deliver us from self. Deliver us from self-glory. Focus our attention on your Son and on His glory and on His will. Teach us to say, not my will but thine be done. Thank you for this pastor, for his family, for all of the people who faithfully worship here, who pray for this work, who serve in this work. I ask you to bless them and use them in the name of Christ and for His glory. I ask it. Amen.